All right. Well, it is a blessing to be here. Pastor Wilkes, who is a good friend of our family, has said many times, he's made it a point many times to say what a blessing Grace Community Chapel has been to him and to his wife, and that's a big encouragement to me. He's been a blessing to me, and so it's really cool to hear when people are good to him, and he's seen God's grace in your lives, and we're thankful for that. We're thankful for that on his behalf, and so we pray God's blessings upon Grace Community Chapel. Very excited to see what God has for your future. Before I get going, I'll just let you know we are planting a church in Brockton. It's if you know anything about Brockton, it's a very exciting place to live. My family and I have just moved in a few weeks ago, right around the corner from where we minister, where we're renting a church, and God has blessed us greatly. God has been very, very good to us, and so we appreciate your prayers as we go forward. Our big thing is trying to serve the people of Brockton with the gospel of Jesus Christ, be kind to them, and pray for opportunities to speak truth to them, and to show the love of Jesus, and also to communicate the gospel to them. And we're praying God raises up a church and makes his name famous in that city. So we appreciate your prayers. We are at Grace Church, we're going through the book of Mark. And so I'm going to cheat. I'm going to preach the exact same message that I'm preaching tonight. I'm going to preach it this morning as well. I hope that doesn't offend you. And I hope you don't feel like I'm just practicing on you, because I'm definitely not. We're going through the book of Mark, and this is sermon number 43 in the book of Mark. And we're now to chapter 12, the end of chapter 12, and we are in the final week of Jesus's ministry on earth. This is either the Tuesday or the Wednesday. It depends on who you listen to commentary-wise. Tuesday or Wednesday of the final week of Jesus' life. He's going to die. He's going to be crucified on Friday. Friday is Good Friday. This is the Tuesday right before that. And the religious leaders have sort of ratcheted up the hate against Jesus. They're really, really intense now. They've banded together. They've formed alliances with each other that they never would have had before. They're sort of bound together by this common hatred for Jesus. And Jesus has just come through three or four very interesting conversations with them, where they've tried to trap him with these trick questions. These religious leaders, they hate Jesus. They're trying to get him to sort of indict himself somehow, they want Jesus to make it obvious that he's a blasphemer, or that he's sacrilegious, or maybe they'll try to get the people to turn against him, or the Roman government to turn against him. But none of it worked. Jesus sort of just answered all of their questions brilliantly, and then he also left them with questions and with thoughts that they didn't have answers for. He raised the level of debate, as he always did, and brought it back to eternal things rather than temporary things. And Jesus was just incredible for those kinds of things. And so he's now done some teaching. And that was verses 35 through 40. He did some teaching, warning the people about the scribes, about their false teaching, and then also their hypocritical life that they lived. And so he warned the people about the scribes. He warned them about the falseness of their teaching. And now he's sitting down, and he is in he's near the temple. He's in the court of women, it's called. And in the court of women, there's this big wall, and on the wall there are 13 big brass receptacles that are shaped like trumpets. And what would happen was people would come in with their money for the treasury. They were going to give to the temple treasury. And so the people come in, and they come into this court of women, they come into this wall, and they pour their money into these brass receptacles. These receptacles are shaped like trumpets. And when you pour your money into it, obviously back then they had no checks or cash, no soft money. It was all hard you know, loud money. And so when the rich people would come in, they would come in and they would dump their money into these brass receptacles. I mean, it made a lot of noise. It was a, you know, it was a pretty incredible thing. And so this is what Jesus is watching. He's watching this. He's watching these rich people come in and pour their money in, and everyone in the place can hear it. They know how much someone is giving by the sound that it's making. And so this is a sort of a, obviously, it's an interesting situation. And it's kind of an awkward situation to be sitting and watching. I think that I wouldn't do this in my own church, and I definitely wouldn't do it here, but it would be very awkward while the guys were taking up the offering for me to walk up and down the aisle and just watch and see, you know, what everybody's, you know, that's, this is just an awkward situation. And Jesus is here, he's purposefully watching these people give their money, which would be weird, but it's Jesus, so he definitely can do what he wants, and he is here. He's sitting there watching and, more importantly, listening to their giving. And when this lady comes in, she comes in and she's got these couple of little coins, and you can, you know, you can imagine the jackpot sound that comes when these guys are pouring their money in, and this lady comes in, she drops her little, it probably doesn't make much of a sound at all, and she's in the midst of all these rich people that are giving all of their money, and then Jesus says something just absolutely astonishing to his disciples. I'm reading from the ESV, but it's basically the same as what we have in the NIV as well. He says to his disciples, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Jesus is saying, this woman who has given her two little copper coins, which if you add them together, they make a day's wage for her, but they mean absolutely nothing to pretty much anybody else that's in the place. Nobody else is impressed at all, but it's all she had. And so Jesus is saying, what we have here is we have a woman who's given more with her fraction of a penny than they have with all of their riches. And what we're going to do this morning for a few minutes is think through some implications of that teaching. What are some things that Jesus said there? What are some truths that come along with the rest of Scripture that will be really, really helpful for us in our thinking? There are some ways where this passage is just incredibly helpful to us, and it shows us a big view of God, and it can give us some peace and some joy and some generosity that maybe we haven't experienced before. So we're going to take a look at a few things, just really revolutionary things that Jesus says to his disciples. I know that for a lot of us, we've heard this story before, and so this doesn't catch us off guard. But this definitely caught the disciples off guard, because they're standing there with Jesus, or they're sitting there with Jesus, and they are definitely way, way, way more impressed with the guys that have to have the servants help them bring in their money. You know, they're way more impressed with the heavy givers, with the loud givers, than they are with the woman. They might not even have noticed the woman. Or maybe when they saw her, knowing she wasn't going to give much, maybe they turned their head away a little bit so as not to embarrass her or something. This caught them off guard. This caught them off guard when she said that, when he said that about the widow. And so there's a few things, four things that are taught in this passage that line up with the rest of Scripture that I think will be helpful for us. The first thing is God doesn't need your money. God doesn't need your money. This temple treasury, this was Herod's temple. This was a huge, huge temple. This is a huge temple. It was ornate. It was fancy. It was a monument probably to Herod more than it was a monument to anything else. And this temple treasury, the money was going to go to help the temple, the money that she put in, but her little fraction of a penny wasn't really going to impact really anything. And the great truth is, Jesus says, that was actually more that was actually more of a gift than the great, expensive, elaborate, heavy, loud gift that the rich men gave. And what Jesus is implying here, and what the rest of Scripture implies, is that God doesn't need our money. He doesn't. And this is something that we don't always think about as much as we should, but the fact is that, you know, if you are a faithful giver to Grace Community Chapel, and then tomorrow you stop because this is the only part of the message you heard, so you're like, yeah, great, I don't have to give anymore, and so and then Peter calls me and says, never preach here again, and then so anyhow, but if you decide that, the fact is that if God wants to sustain Grace Community Chapel, He definitely will. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and that's literal. That is literal. It doesn't mean we don't give. We'll definitely get to that. But it does mean that God is very, very wealthy. He's very wealthy. He has infinite wealth. He has infinite wealth. And you know He has infinite wealth if He looks at $1,000 and He looks at a half of a penny and He says, I'd rather have the half a penny. You know this is a God who's not hurting financially. If He says, I'm more impressed with a half a penny than I am with $1,000, then you know. See, the thing is, we have, and I'm sure you're familiar with this, like a charity, or even churches sometimes, a church will put out like a plaque. Maybe you've seen it for a building fund. Maybe you have one here. I know you didn't build this building, but maybe you have a some sort of fund. And so then you have a plaque with people's names on it. And these are the people who gave more than $1,000. These are people who gave more than $100 or $500 or whatever. And so we kind of just, this is how we show that we're appreciative for people who have given. And this is, and it obviously shows that we greatly value and are you know, greatly, you know, appreciative for the gifts that people have given. Well, God doesn't have a plaque like that. God doesn't have a system in heaven of, like, you know, the platinum givers. You know, these are the people who in 2010, boy, they gave a lot of money. And so now, and then we have the, God doesn't value things that way. See, we wake up in the morning automatically being nicer to people who have a little bit more money. It's just, this is the way we tend. If we think that a relationship will be profitable for us, it's just part of our sin nature. We tend to be nicer to people we think that will be, if it'll be a beneficial relationship for us. God doesn't see things that way. God doesn't see things that way. He sees people completely equally when it comes to finances, and He's not hurting for money in any way of thinking. And so we tend to be nicer to richer people. It's just, James talks about this. He says, don't let this go on in the church. Please don't favor the rich people. And the reason he has to say it is because we do it without thinking about it. If we think someone is going to be beneficial to us, a relationship with them is going to be good for us, we're naturally more interested in their opinions. We're naturally more interested in their feelings and their emotions. It's a problem with our sin nature. And so we really have to kind of understand that that's how we are. And a great way to battle that is to remember that God does own all things. He is infinitely wealthy. What that does is that frees us up. This understanding that God is not only infinitely wealthy, but He's incredibly gracious. He's incredibly gracious. He's generous to His people. He wants to care for His family. He wants to meet our needs. And He is just as good as He is powerful. And so what that does is that frees me up. Now I don't have to go into human relationships looking for what I can get out of them. Now I don't have to value people by how much money they have. I don't have to think that way anymore. I am free to actually love my neighbor as myself, no matter who my neighbor is. Because I know that the God of the universe looks at me with favor because of Jesus Christ. The work that Jesus Christ has done on the cross changed God's wrath towards me, his very deserving, very just wrath towards me. He changed that to favor. The word there is actually has to do with hilarious, hilarity. It's where we get our word for hilarious. God is happy with us. He's overjoyed with us now. The God of the universe, with his infinite wealth, his infinite generosity, and his infinite power, is now happy with me. And so that frees me up. I no longer have to be trying to get everything I can out of every human I meet. Trying to work things so that I get what I want out of my relationships. It frees me up to serve, knowing that God has me. God is for me. And so there's something here that this woman understood just walking into this place that even the disciples who had been with Jesus for a few years couldn't grasp yet. There is this sense that we need to walk around with that comforts us, and it also frees us up to be generous people, to be kind, gracious, generous people. I know, and maybe you don't struggle the way I do, but I struggle, and we are serving in Brockton, and Brockton is a very, very diverse city. There's all kinds of races, there's all kinds of classes of people, there's all kinds of emotional needs, there's just all kinds of levels, all kinds of demographics, all kinds of incredible, beautiful, wonderful people that have been just a pleasure to serve with, to be served by, to be built up in, and to try to serve. It's been incredible just working with these people in Brockton. But I know that when I meet someone, I automatically categorize them. And maybe you don't struggle this way, but I do. And I know after 5 minutes of ministering to someone whether they're going to be someone who is beneficial or who is draining. And I know that I am a drainer on other people. I understand that. I understand that I have that I was a drain on my parents, and I've been a drain on people who have tried to mentor me and serve me as well. I know that we have people in our lives that we find great strength in, and we have people that suck the strength out of us. Right? This is part of our sin-cursed world. It's just the way things are. But what happens here when we understand that God is infinitely wealthy, and he is good to his own, and he is in control, that frees us up, it sets us free, it sets us at liberty to serve people and not worry about what we're going to get out of it. Not worry about what they can do for us. Not worry if they'll scratch our back next. We don't have to be caught up in that anymore, because the God of the universe now looks at us with great joy because of the work of his Son. It's an incredible thing to think about. So that's the first thing. God doesn't need our money. God is infinitely wealthy, and he is for us. The same way we are for our children, he is for us. It's an incredible thing to think about. And so that's the first thing that this scripture teaches us. And the second thing, and these of course come along with all of scripture. This is a short passage, and Jesus doesn't lay these things out explicitly, but implicit in this passage, what is implied, what is taught in this passage is, and I didn't have a good, I'm not a very good point maker. I don't make points very well. And so this is it right here. The principle is, don't look to giving or saving for peace and safety. This, and what I mean, I'm going to have to explain that because it doesn't even make sense to myself. So what I mean by that is, when this woman walked in, she walked in amongst all of these rich people, all right? So there's nothing impressive about what she's giving, and there's nothing comforting about what she's taking home. Okay, she just gave all the money she had. Okay, so here's what we do. Here's what we do in our giving, and here's what we do in our saving. This is a way, and again, maybe you don't struggle this way, but I do. And so I'm going to kind of share my struggles, and maybe some of them you can associate with, because I think a lot of them are common human things. Sometimes what we do is we find peace and affirmation and happiness in how much we give. I believe that that's what these rich people are doing. They're coming in and they're trying to feel good about themselves. They're trying to get some peace in their hearts. They're trying to get some satisfaction, some joy. And so they're making a show of how much they're giving. And they go home and they feel good about themselves. Now, we know this is not a lasting joy, but it's a joy that they're going for. And so they go in and they try to gain some sort of happiness, some sort of peace by giving a whole bunch of money. Look at me, I've given this money, I'm a good guy, somebody pat me on the back, somebody be impressed. And so they've got that. This woman obviously didn't have that. She had none of that. When she walked in amongst all these rich men and she dropped her two little coins, she didn't impress anybody besides Jesus. She didn't impress anybody. Okay, so there's no great joy for her to find in giving her money away. And then another thing that these rich men were doing was they were finding joy and happiness in what they were taking home as well. And this is where a lot of us are. We feel a lot happier about life if we have a few thousand dollars in our savings account. If we have a little bit of money tucked away, we feel a lot better about the way our life is going. Many of us, we struggle with, instead of trusting in God, in the gracious, sovereign God, what we do is we trust in, if we know that we've got enough money for our bills this month, if we know we have a little bit extra, we know we have a pretty good retirement or a pretty good college fund going, if we have a little bit tucked away, we feel a little bit better about ourselves. We find some joy and some peace and some satisfaction in what we save. This woman wasn't doing that either. She gave it all away. She gave it all away. She took nothing home to cling to. These rich guys were looking for what only Jesus offers. They were looking for what only Jesus offers. Where we are as Christians, as believers, where we're to live is in the light of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Jesus Christ has secured our standing with the God of the universe. He's made it so that the God of the universe is no longer going to judge us in his wrath, but he is going to bless us with all of his grace. And so this is what we're supposed to be comforted in. That's where we're supposed to find our identity. Now, we don't do that. When we wake up in the morning, we don't say, boy, Jesus Christ has me. I'm the Son of God. I'm the daughter of God. I'm good to go. I'll find my peace and my security in that all day long. No, no, no. We fight for security. We fight for peace. We fight for people's affirmation. We just struggle in our relationships. We struggle. We struggle. But what we should do is be resting in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we should be doing. We struggle against that, though. This woman is not, at least when it comes to her money, she is not saying, I'm going to find peace in how much I give. If she would have done that, she probably wouldn't have shown up, because there's not much to be impressed by with her giving. And she's also not saying, I'm going to find peace in what I take home. She's not doing that either. So what we need to do as Christians is we need to check our hearts. We need to say, am I trying to feel right with God or earn more of God's favor or feel more peace or more joy by my giving? Or am I trying to find it in Jesus Christ, in my relationship with Jesus Christ? Which way, what am I doing? Am I giving so that I'll feel good? Or do I feel good in Jesus, so I give? It looks the same. It looks the same. But the joy on the inside, the satisfaction in God alone, is infinitely different. So that was number one and number two. Number three and number four sort of go together, and they follow up on Jesus' discussion in Mark 12, 28 through 34, where the scribe comes to him and asks him, what is the most important commandment of all? The scribe is probably really trying to find out what Jesus thinks on this, but then he's also trying to trap him, probably trying to get Jesus to say something that is either like anti-Moses or some sort of like sacrilegious thing, some sort of blasphemous thing. Jesus, of course, answers perfectly, brilliantly, as he always does. And he says in verse 29, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandments greater than these. And what this woman believed, and what this woman showed to Jesus, and what Jesus shows to his disciples, is that he wasn't kidding about the great commandment. The great commandment sounds impossible. It sounds like something that, you know what, we'll just do that when we get to heaven. And in many ways, of course, it is impossible. That's why we need the great grace of God. But we also need to understand that Jesus wasn't kidding. He wasn't joking about the commandment. It wasn't hyperbole. To Jesus, loving God is absolutely everything. And if one isn't loving God with their heart, with their soul, and their mind, it doesn't matter what we do on the outside. It doesn't matter what we do on the outside. Jesus was not impressed at all with the rich men and all of their great giving. He wasn't impressed. He wasn't impressed. He understood that in their hearts, they did not love God with all that they had. He understood that. He understood that. This is why he was never, ever impressed with the Pharisees. They understood. They had memorized the law. They had, and then they had fixed. They had written out, I guess you could say, a whole bunch of like practical implications of the law, and then they had all these rules that stemmed from the law, and they memorized those rules, and they obeyed those rules, and they pushed those rules on other people. But Jesus was never ever impressed with them, because he knew in their hearts they didn't love God. They didn't love God. And so all the outside stuff was irrelevant to him. It was irrelevant. If you don't love God on the inside, it absolutely doesn't matter what you do on the outside. But going right along with that, we see that money to Jesus and giving to Jesus is a great indicator of where someone's heart is. And he's not talking about how much you give, like the number of zeros after the dollar sign. He's not talking about the size of the check. He's talking about what you have left over. He's talking about what's left over after you give. What Jesus was most impressed with was the fact that when this woman went home, she took nothing with her. She gave it all. And to him, that's just an incredible indicator of where her heart was. Jesus is always, he's always looking at the faith that's in people's hearts, the love that is in people's hearts. And he's not impressed with how much those guys gave. He was way more impressed with how much she had left over, which was nothing. Luke chapter 12, another very pretty famous passage, pretty well-known passage. Luke chapter 12, verses 32 through 34. says this, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." To Jesus, I mean, I think that probably if we're honest amongst ourselves, we agree with him. The money, our money is just undeniably linked to what we're most passionate about and what we're most, what we care the most about, what we love the most. That's where our money goes. And what Jesus is saying here is, and you have to be very, very careful to understand this, he's not saying throw a whole bunch of money at something and then maybe someday you'll love it. What Jesus is saying is this is like a principle of life. What you love, you will give to. What you love, you will give to. There will be money given to what you love. And it's very, very interesting to me that Jesus cares much more about what we have left over than what we give. And it's also very interesting to me that Jesus has this undeniable link in his mind between our heart and our money. And this is something for us to think about. This is something for us to consider. If you were to say to me, look at how much money I gave, and if you were to point out, this is how much money I gave last month, and you pointed out either subtly or not subtly, and I would ask you, are you finding joy in your giving? Or are you finding joy in your Savior? Let's say, are you finding joy in your giving? Or are you finding joy in your Savior? This is a question that my wife and I, we talk about amongst ourselves a lot. And it's not just with giving, it's with all kinds of things. Because so many times, especially church planting is a lot of work, it's a lot of ministry, it's a lot of hours, it's a lot of emotion, it's a lot of everything. And so sometimes what we do is we start to feel good about ourselves based on what we're doing. And of course, that feeling is very fleeting, and it's anti-God. It's anti-gospel. So what we like to do is we like to encourage each other. Are we happy in Jesus? Are we happy because the God of the universe is happy with us? Or are we finding our joy in our giving or our working, or our ministering, or how many people came? That's a big one for me. I feel good about a service if a bunch of people come. I feel bad about myself if people don't. I mean, just, it's silly when you say it out loud, when the God of the universe is for you because of Jesus Christ. But don't our emotions come up and down on so many different things, so many different factors throughout the week? Let's encourage each other to be happy and thankful and motivated by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you were to say this is how much I give, I would say, are you trusting in your giving? Are you satisfied in your giving, or are you satisfied in Jesus? If you were to say I simply cannot give, I cannot give, I don't have the money to give, I would ask you, are you trusting in your money? Are you trusting in your savings? Do you feel at peace only if you have extra money? Only if you have enough money for the... Where is it you're going to with your trust and with your satisfaction and with your joy? I know that for me and for my family and for our church, I feel a lot better if there's some money in the bank. I feel a lot more at rest. I feel like God's happier with me. Is God any happier with me? No, he's not. He can't be any happier with me than he is because of Jesus Christ. But I feel like he is. I feel like I'm doing better if we get a little money. I feel like, are we rusting in a little bit of extra money? Are we looking to money and for what it can buy us for peace or joy or satisfaction? This passage, this chapter, seems to indicate that the amount that we give, or actually no, the amount that we have left over is intrinsically linked, undeniably linked to our heart. And the great command is to love God with all that we have. If you are struggling with motivation, if you're struggling with motivation to give, and if you just don't see the need for it, you don't see the maybe you're thinking like what this widow could have thought, my half a penny is not going to help anything. I would say or maybe you have more than half a penny and you still just are struggling with motivation. I know that I struggle with motivation to give a lot. I don't struggle with motivation to go to Dunkin' Donuts and get an iced coffee. I never struggle with motivation for that. But to give up that money and give it to something else, I struggle with that. I struggle with that. The thing that helps is two things. The two things that help. One of them, remember, that are that if you're a believer, if you're the child of God, he's never going to be happier with you than he is right now. And he wants to care for you the way you want to care for your children. And he's more capable than you are. He's more capable than I am. He's quite a bit wealthier than we are. He is all-powerful. And he is completely gracious. And he's infinitely wealthy. Find freedom in that. And then I would also say, look to the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ literally gave everything he had. Literally gave everything he had. To win us back to the Father. And so this is where we find our motivation. This is where we find our strength. And so hopefully this is, I know none of this is like brand new. This is all reminder kind of stuff. But what I find is, for my own life, is I need reminders. I need to remember that the infinitely wealthy God of the universe is taking care of me, because I don't always feel it. I don't always feel it. When I have to go buy some gas, I don't feel it. When we have to get groceries and pay the light bill, we don't always feel it. But it's the truth. It's biblical truth. And more importantly than that, he showed us his love by crushing his son for our sins. Let's rest in those things, and let's find some joy in being generous, giving to our church, and giving to those in need. All right, let's pray. God, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for this passage of Scripture. I pray, God, that you would change me, that you would grow more love for you in my heart, that you would work on my heart, God, and that you would make me more generous, make me more at ease in you, make me more at peace in you. Give me joy and satisfaction in the truths of Scripture, the fact that you crushed your son for my sin to win me back. Help me to live and to rest in that. And I pray, God, that you would free me up to be generous and to not find my satisfaction in how much I give or how much I keep. I pray that you'd work in my heart, God. I pray that you'd work in the hearts of those here. And again, we thank you for their great generosity. We thank you for their great, the encouragement and the blessing they are to Pastor Wilkes. I thank you for that testimony. And I thank you for the encouragement they've been to my family as well here. We pray your richest blessings upon them. In Jesus' name, amen.
We invite all of you to join us downstairs for a short time of refreshment and then Sunday school. And that's immediately to follow right downstairs. Let's close in prayer. Lord, you are our ultimate example of sacrifice and devotion and dedication to somebody other than yourself. Lord, you gave all for us. Lord, I pray that as we heard this morning, we would not soon forget that example, that we would exemplify that as we pour out our love on one another here. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.